Well, hello, everyone. It is good to be back with you today. We're going to be doing session 7 of our series on faith in the power of God. And I think that you will be blessed by today's session. It certainly has blessed me as I've prepared for it. Let's start by praying this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for your great love for us and to think that you've placed yourself inside us. That's just overwhelming to me. And in your fullness, it's there, not in part portions or particles. And Father, we just desire to live with the abundance that you've placed inside us so that we can not only be blessed, but we can be a blessing to others and really proclaim your goodness through our words and the power at work in us to all others. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Last week, we talked about being positioned for power. Again, we've been anchored in 1 Corinthians 2, and in verse 5, it talks about that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, but what? But on the power of God. And you know, we've said over and over, and it's so true, most people will say God's got power, but do they see it being used for them? That's another question. And you know, one thing that I thought of this week as I was putting some of these notes together, many churches really focus on ideals and morals. And what is that really pertaining to? The natural realm. But very few really focus on the spiritual part, that supernatural part that dwells on the inside of us. And that's really who we are, a supernatural being. And so if we do that, then what do we neglect? The Spirit and the power of the Spirit. We talked about last week, how did Jesus manifest the power of God? Because he's to be our example. And we saw that he was obedient to the words of the Father. He spoke that which he heard. But he did that so many times after he'd waited on the Father and continued to draw closer and closer to him. And so should we not also? So let's go over quickly, waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says that we should renew our strength. We should run and not be weary. We should walk and not faint. But what was the first thing that is mentioned in that verse? Now, I didn't say it. It's to what? Wait on the Lord. Now, waiting, I said, isn't stopping and doing nothing. And what that word for wait really means is to bind together like you twist, like you would make a rope. It also means to expect or to gather. And I like that too. But in binding that rope together, in making that threefold cord that's so strong with me, the Word, and the Spirit, which is Jesus and the Spirit, man, that just gives me a thought that I've got one end of it and he's got the other end. Because we're going to see in a moment, he's reeling me in and I can draw near to him as I'm waiting. But the big thing that word means is expectations. You're expecting something to happen. And that's New Testament hope, that confident expectation of good. And I ought to say that joyful, confident expectation of good. Why? Because I know if I'm confident and I'm expecting it, I ought to have joy. I ought to not be in the mully grubs when I really know that I know that I know. Psalm 27, verse 14 tells us to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And then it says again, wait, I say, on the Lord. So we know that when things are repeated in Scripture, there's great emphasis that we need to pay attention to. This same word of expecting and anticipating that we're going to encounter the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me, or he inclined to me, and in doing so, he what? Heard my cry. Now that inclining, as we talk about with Proverbs, where it talks about inclining our ear to his word, gives me that idea, that picture, as I close my eyes, of that little puppy dog turning his head when you start talking to him. So he can just be hearing that voice as you speak it. But here where it says, I waited patiently, it's the Greek word repeated twice, kava. So I'm expecting. That's what I'm doing when I'm waiting patiently. Romans 8:25 says, if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now that's the New King James. So patience in this respect is not, again, just doing nothing, but it's got that perseverance because you're expecting, you know it's coming. And then we talked about drawing close to Him. We saw how the crowds flocked to Jesus to hear and to be healed. So the word spoken, producing results in them, and Jesus would lay hands on them and do other things, speak to it. We saw also in Matthew, as Jesus quoted an Old Testament scripture, that the word says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. So what does this tell us? Although these people we just talked about were coming to be near Him in proximity, ours is not in proximity. It's being close in the Spirit. And so that's where, how we live with our heart. James 7:4-8 talks about drawing near to God and submitting to Him, and as we resist the devil. Now that's almost in reverse sequence. But as I draw near to Him, He's already drawn near to me, and He'll continue to. How close did He get? We said He took our sins and He placed Himself inside us. And that's really key for what we're going to be talking about today. And then finally, I want to read to you the entire verse of Hebrews 10:22 in the Passion, because I think it just summarizes this so well and how we are to be, especially as we lead into what we're going to be talking about today. We come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. And so we have no excuse, nothing to keep us away from His great love for us, waiting on Him patiently, expecting, and then continually drawing closer and closer. So today, and today is really going to be kind of the last, it's not going to be the last session, but next week we're going to be talking about resurrection power as we approach the time where we'll celebrate Easter together. But today, I want to be talking about His power, His glory, and me. Or I might say His power, His glory in you. And let me just talk about the end at the beginning here. Because what I'm about to tell you is where we're leading to. In the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. You know that. For yours is the what? The kingdom, the power, and the glory. Do you know I could say that to you? Now that's the thought that I want you to keep as we go through all these Old Testament scriptures, because we're looking at the old, seeing a picture of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and how they want to be with us. So turn with me as we get started to Exodus 13:21-22. And again, look for key elements that you see in your relationship with Jesus and that you want to improve on, even the drawing closer, as we talked about last week. So in this, they've just walked away from Egypt. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, and look what it says. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So I might ask, what do you think this pillar of fire and the cloud really was? Might it be a manifestation of the glory of God? Well, just kind of hang on and we'll see. In the next chapter, Exodus 14, the angel says, "And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel," this is that night just before they crossed, "he moved and went in behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with darkness." And here's the key part. "Yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night." Now, a couple of things with this. Angels are involved in this manifestation. But it's also the cloud and light. Now, I would say concerning angels, do we see this somewhere else in Scripture? And the answer is absolutely yes. Luke, the second chapter. And we're going to go through 9 through 15, albeit most of them pretty quick. But I want you to just pick up on some things. And if you've got notes, you'll notice that we have some things underlined just to call your attention to it. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them," talking about the shepherds, "and the glory," so there's the glory, "of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened." They weren't the only ones when the glory appeared to be frightened, as we'll see in a moment. "And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news." So with the glory is what? Good news, goodness, "of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, don't you like the suddenlies? Wouldn't you like to see more of those in our life? "And suddenly they appeared with an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to each other, let us go to Bethlehem so we can see the thing that has happened about that the Lord made known to us." So how was glory manifested in this case? Well, it wasn't just with the presence of the angels, but it was in the brilliance, the light of the sky. I've tried to imagine what that looks like, and I've seen some portrayals of it. Even in the series of Chosen, they had an example of that. But the magnificence of the sky. And it really makes me think about when the Father said, light be, or when Jesus said, light be, and the glory of the Lord was released, because light was, it still is, but it wasn't talking about the sun, was it? In Exodus 16, 6 and 7, so they're on the way out in the wilderness. "And Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that it's the Lord who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." So he tells them, you're going to see the glory. "For he hears your grumblings against him. And what are we that you would grumble against us?" I'm talking about themselves. Verse of here's telling me you're going to actually behold and know that it's the glory of the Lord. And I think they had seen it already in the pillar of fire and the cloud, but they just didn't understand. Verse 10 in that same chapter says, "And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel," and I might say they got a foretaste of what was to be, "that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So here we have that cloud, but what? The brilliance of light, of that glory manifesting. Now, how do you think that glory might have manifested? It was light, we know that. Was it just a brilliance? Or was it fire? Or was it lightnings of glory? Now, not an evil lightning that destroys things, like the lightning we experience on this cursed earth today and the evil that comes with it. And the reason I say that is because I want you to think about other times when fire came down. How about when for Elijah, it came down and consumed all that was on the altar, the stones, the wood, the offering, and the water. And also remember that fire is going to come down from heaven when Jesus comes with the angels' armies after the devil is let go at the end of the 1,000 years, and it's going to consume them. That's a battle we get to watch, and we don't have to fight. So I just want you to begin to see there is a linkage between this glory and his manifestation of power. Now, don't forget what I told you. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And where does that kingdom dwell? You're just getting a glimpse of where we're heading. Exodus 19. Now, they told him what was going to happen, so we're at that third day. And when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. Now, that's interesting to me because when the upper room, there was what? The sound of a rushing mighty wind. So sound is part of that glory manifestation as well. And then it was so strong that what? All the people who were in the camp trembled. They were frightened. They had no knowledge. They had no true relationship of who the Father was, and so they could not have a true relationship or fellowship with him. In the next chapter, in verses 18 and 19, it says, "And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." Now that smoke wasn't evil. It wasn't a smoke that tears up or that clogs lungs. It was a smoke that should have brought peace and even healing with it. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood at a distance. Again, no fellowship. Then they said to Moses, "You speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us because we might die, lest we might die." So again, they're unable to have this relationship, yet they're seeing this glory manifested over and over. And again, unlike us today, they are not able to have that intimate fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as we are. Now, I want to read to you in Exodus 24, verses 13 through 18. Exodus 24. So, Moses has returned to the mountain. The Lord said, "Come on up," in verse 12. So 13, "So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." Now, Joshua's gone with him. Now, I want you to see this. Joshua had experienced the glory of the Lord. Do you remember in Exodus 33, 34, where the people sinned and the Lord called Moses and Joshua to come to the meeting of the tent, or tent of the meeting, and Moses ended up leaving, but Joshua did what? He stayed. Joshua got that glimpse of what it is to fellowship with the Father in that presence, in that glory. So, verse 14. "But to the elders he said, 'You wait here for us. We'll return to you. And if you got any trouble, Aaron and Hur are going to be with you. And if you have a legal matter, then go see them. You don't have to wait for me.' And Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain." So the cloud or something that looked like smoke or fog covered that entire mountain. And it says in verse 16, "And thus the glory of the Lord rested," or really dwelt, "on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory." So this cloud is there, but this is also what the people are seeing at the bottom. "The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountain." You know, to me, it's kind of like that's what appeared when the glory of the Lord, really, when that burning bush appeared to Moses. out in the wilderness. That fire, that glory that created light and looked like fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. So it's a different kind of fire, we might say. It's one that does no harm. And 18 says, "And Moses entered into the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I just made a note in my Bible, with Joshua." Now, verses 16 and 17 there. The glory rested on it, but it just wasn't a fog on it, because what was it also? The people saw on the bottom that the appearance of the glory, the light they saw, the brilliance, was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. So we see glory appearing in several different ways, but it normally includes what? Smoke, cloud, something that looks like that, but also the brilliance of the Lord. And I just think about in heaven, we don't need no sun, because it's the face of Jesus in the glory of Jesus that's going to light heaven for us. Now, this phrase, consuming fire, ought to ring a bell for you. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, it just simply says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Yet, when we enter into fire in this earth, we can go in a protected manner, just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But think about this part of it, though. Our God is a consuming fire. Think about the power that intimates, that it tells about, that it describes. And then think, this is the same Father and Son that made the sun and the stars out of themselves, if I can say it that way. How? By speaking words. Think about the power that's in those stars. Think about our sun continually putting out great, great power, and yet it never seems to consume itself. It never goes out, goes away. So I want you to see, the glory and the power are real. And the glory really is a manifestation of His power, which displays goodness and His rightness. Now, you can say righteousness if you want to, but always being right, doing right. Always doing right by what? Doing good for you and I because of that love. Spiritual manifestations here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is heavens, in heaven. That glory coming. Now, is it in heaven? Well, let's go to Revelation. 15th chapter, the verses 5, and we'll just read the, really focus on the first part of verse 8. We may read the whole thing. So, Revelation 15, 5. "After these things, I looked," John writes, "and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open." So there's a tabernacle that is part of the temple in heaven, just like there was an earthly version. And concerning this earthly version, this heavenly version, we skip down to verse 8. And it says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power." Now, this has to do with when some of the things were being released that we don't want to be a part of. And at the end of this time, then they could go in. But this says, "And while that smoke of the glory of God and from His power was there, no one was able to enter the temple until those seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." So what is this? We're seeing smoke in heaven that we know is not evil. Okay? It does no harm. It is power that makes possible His goodness. So there could be healing in that. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but drawing it down for you and I today. And why is the Lord painting this picture for us? So that we may begin to see in the Spirit His glory just as Moses did. And I believe we can see it manifest. In fact, there's been times when different portions of it, never in the fullness that I've described in some of these verses so far, but I've gotten a glimpse of that. Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. His glory, and I'm going to say this before and after I read this, is real. It is a substance. It is part of who He is that He's making available for us to behold. Verse 34. Then the cloud. And let me say here too, these series of verses and the next ones that I read, I believe are somewhat prophetic about you and I, particularly the next one. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the earthly. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud, the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had filled it. Now, this doesn't say Moses didn't go in there. This kind of intimates that he might have tried to step into this glory, just like he was able to before. But this time, the strength of that glory, the substance, was so dense there that he could not go into the place. So this glory is a tangible, it's a heavenly substance that is manifesting on earth. And when it was full, when it was in its fullness, Moses couldn't even step into it. You know, in another occurrence, and there's so many that I had to choose from in pulling this teaching together. In another occurrence, there is a situation when they're celebrating Solomon's, when the priest could not minister. They could go in, but they couldn't function. And for me, that means almost being seen, is to me seeing like you've almost been slain in the spirit. You're alive, yet you're not functional in this natural world because the spiritual realm is so alive in you. And I want to stop here, and this is the prophetic part. Why was this tabernacle put in the midst of Egypt? And it, as you know, it got moved outside because of sin, because the Lord would not dwell inside where that sin was. But why was it there? So that He could reveal Himself and have fellowship with His people. Remember, sacrifices were brought where? To the place where the presence of God was to be, behind the veil. So let's talk now about His glory and His power. And I'm going to say for now, and me. And so you say that, and that's the same thing that I'm saying. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Solomon is dedicating the temple. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And look at what happened. So here's that fire, but it's part of what? The power, yes, but it's part of the glory of God fill the house. And this is where we mentioned earlier, the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. Why? Because of the glory, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, those standing on the outside looking in, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly, He is good. His mercy, or His covenant love, is everlasting. So, priest not able to enter, just like you and I can't, before we were born again, enter into the presence of God as we do today. But begin to see this link that we're talking about of glory, power, presence, and the goodness. Saints, this is prophetic of you and I. This is why I said earlier, consider where thy kingdom come. Okay? And then he goes on to say, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Where is the kingdom of God today? It's not in the earth. It's not a physical kingdom. It is a kingdom in you. Oh, my. Now, I want to give you three scriptures as we wrap this up to let you see this from our new creation position. So we're going to look at this perspective of how we ought to see ourselves today. Ephesians 1, verse 17 says that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it calls God the Father of what? Glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we're to have wisdom and revelation as we learn more about Him, and He is referred to here as the Father of glory. So this says we can get revelation on the glory part of our Father. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, that hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. There's a phrase you may just want to underline. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified Jesus. And look at how it refers to Him. The Lord of glory. So we've seen the Father of glory, the Lord of glory. And in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Oh my. So here in the Spirit of glory that dwells in us, we also have the Father of glory and the Son of glory, the Lord of glory, dwelling in there as well. Now I want to show you this in John 17. I want you to see it in New Testament. So turn to John 17 and we're going to read, I think, 7 verses, 20 through 26. Now this is John's, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. The other is teach me how to pray, that we refer to the Lord's Prayer. But this is our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory's prayer for His disciples. And as we see, as we start in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but those who believe in me through their word. So it's talking about us too. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory which you've given to me, Father, I'm giving to those that I'm responsible for, who I have become the Lord of glory for. 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and love them even as thou hast loved me. Now, we've used that verse 23 in a number of occasions. The Lord is saying here that we are loved by the Father just like the Father loves Jesus. 24 continues, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now, this is before the cross, but he's seeing himself there what? After he ascends, after he's been resurrected on the earth. that they may be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. So I want you to see that now. He's talking about us. And when do we enter in that eternal state with him? When we are born again while on this earth. Which you've given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Well, if he loved Jesus before the foundation of the world, and we have that same love for us, then what? We've been loved before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them by all of his good acts, by the words that he spoke. And I will make it known to them that the love wherewith that you did love me may be in them and I in them. Okay, so do you see here with his prayer, I've given them the glory. So we've already talked about residing in me, in my spirit, is the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father represented three in one with that. But what have we seen also? In this, we've seen that the love is there. The same love that the Father has is in that spirit of mine. And then in these previous six sessions, we've seen that the power is there as well. Now, we may not be experiencing it because we've not believed it, we've not stepped into it, we've not partaken of it, but it is there ready for us to believe and act upon it. And what do we see this? Also there is the glory in you, in me. And what did that glory contain? What did the Father tell Moses when he said, show me your glory? And he said, I'm going to let my glory pass by you in what? In all the goodness. But it was also with great power. We know that. So in us lives the power, the glory, the love, and the Father's goodness, which it comes from that love, available to us and available for us to use as we are witnesses, as we've been made to be witnesses when that power was manifested as the Father, as Jesus talked about when he told his disciples to wait in Acts 1:8. Now, I want to close with this one. Psalm 63, the second verse. Psalm 63, verse 2. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary. Now this is Old Testament. David probably talking here saying, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld thee. I've seen your face. To see thy power and thy glory. Beloved, no longer do we have to see this in a physical place or a physical sense. You and I are that temple, that NASA, that holiest of holy places is in you and I. You are the sanctuary, and the glory of the Lord, his power, in the fullness of the kingdom, dwells in you and I. That's the verse for us to just meditate on as we move toward celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And that's how we're going to conclude this study as we, the week before Easter, before we celebrate Easter this year, we're going to be talking about resurrection power and what it should mean to you and I. Trust this has blessed you. We love you guys. Again, if you've got questions or comments, just write it to us on Facebook or send us a Facebook message and we'll try to get answers back to you. Be blessed. And just remember, you are the sanctuary and the glory of the Lord fills that place, which means in its fullness, it's there inside you and I. Bless you. We love you, and we'll see you again next week.